Would you be satisfied if this Christmas you may have all your wishes, all the things that you ever dreamed of, perhaps the best present, some of our young children, the best present you ever imagined? Would you be satisfied if you had all of your family around you, all the people you loved, the fun things you would like to do, the best game or time together, the memories that you treasure since many, many years, and perhaps the best food? I come from Italy. In Christmas, we have very good food, and I am surely missing it this Christmas. But would you be satisfied if you had all these things? All these things. Yet, Christ was not in Christmas. It would be like a Christless Christmas. You would have all the other things except Him. And that is a question we need to ask ourselves. As we often have preparatory sermons for the Lord's Supper, I would say today, almost Christmas, it's kind of a preparatory sermon for Christmas, to see where our affections really are. Where is the motive behind anything that we do? You see, because that is what matters beyond all the other reasons that we can imagine. Because you see, people these days call Christmas happy holiday. I had some people reply to me saying, happy holiday. You see, that is what a Christless Christmas is. But as I said, elderly people may look forward to this season. Young people may look forward to have gifts, elderly people to have companies. Some people are under the fever of shopping. I want to make that last run before it's too late. And we are sending Christmas cards. It's very interesting how in America it's really a huge tradition to send Christmas cards. But is that all that there is in Christmas? Can we really see that Christ and Jesus is the season, the reasons for the season? And we know that Christmas is supposed to be the remembrance of Christ's birth. But why does it even matter to us today? Why was Jesus born in a manger that we just sang? What was at stake in the incarnation of the Son of God, God in the flesh? And what is the relationship between this event that we kind of skip it because we say we know the story. Let's go to the real things. But what is the relationship between that and the rest of scriptures? Which I would argue, it's very crucial. So these and other questions we will try to answer as we look tonight. The essence of a biblical view of the birth of Jesus Christ, away from any pagan type of, celebration of Christmas. What is the reason? It's God's dwelling with His people. God's dwelling with His people. I would ask you to open your Bible to the famous prologue of the Gospel of John. The introduction to the Gospel. And we will focus to this text from verse 1 through 18, particularly as it relates to the passage we just read in our evening meditation and with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now hear God speaking to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which shines, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as the one only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Thanks to God for speaking to us through his word. Of all passages, this one is about the word. And so, as I said to you, the essence of Christmas is God dwelling with his people. The story that, however, started once upon a time, long before this moment, and to which now John is going back to. That story that brings us back to the Garden of Eden and to the problem which is in his people. And the reason Christ had to come on earth is because his people is covered by sin. The divine word, the Logos, we are told, created the world. He separated darkness from light. You see, when the first men went on the moon, they read this passage as they saw all these stars, and they pointed to the one, Jesus Christ, who made those stars. But not only that, he created the moon, he created the earth, and he placed man in this beautiful garden with no sin, no imperfection. Everything was perfect. And he promised Adam, "I will give you eternal life on the condition of obedience, if you will obey me." As God is walking in the garden with Adam, they're walking together. This was a condition of perfect fellowship with God. God's presence was there at all time, any moment. No obstruction. There was no barrier, no obstacle, no division between God and man. God dwelt with his people. And yet, something happens in this story, as we all know, a tragedy. A tragedy. In light of that presence, it is a tragedy. Because through sin, life was lost. Death came into the world, and the light had to shine now in the darkness. Light that relates in the Gospel of John to the knowledge of God through the created stars, as we said, but also salvation. The fellowship that Adam had in the garden was gone forever. Sin exiled all of us as descended of that one man. All of us, we are exiled from God's presence. And the darkness could not receive him. See how sin distorted all of our faculties. And we remain, although we have an understanding of who God is, our mind is dark and depraved. And the world, we are told, did not know him. You see how humanity in its depraved condition opposes, rejects God and remain in exile from that presence. And even when God chose a people for himself and sent them this word, this logos, we are told that this was the purpose of the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, that the Father would send the Son to save us. But his own did not receive him. Fallen creature denied the Creator and Lord, and even Israel as God's people, which had an access, though partial access, to this presence of God in the cloud, in a thick darkness. As the cloud we saw this afternoon filled that tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, or the temple, all this was just a shadow of things that now John wants us to know. They are coming. They are right here with us. So we see already that something is wrong down here. Paradise is lost. God's glory has been obscured by the clouds of our sin. To the point that if we keep going this trajectory, what is the end goal of all this? What is the end goal of the separation from God's presence? 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. Hell. Hell. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And this is a terror. God's presence is a terror to the sinner. He wants to escape it as much as he can. Try to talk with atheists. Oh, they're not atheists. They know there is God. And they hate Him. And they are terrified by His presence. And yet for us, it's a comfort. For the true believer, God's presence is a comfort that one day we will be in the full fellowship and presence of our God. But how ungrateful to be in this Christmas season, knowing that God has come to earth, that He actually minded about us, and He comes to earth, and He gives us the greatest gifts of all, His Son, Jesus Christ. And we reject the greatest gift of all for some substitutes? Do not marvel that the world laughs at Christians. Do not marvel that people fail to believe in Christ. It's not a matter of evidence. It has to do with God enlightening them, granting them to believe. Otherwise, we cannot see God and live. We cannot comprehend this light because our deeds are evil. The light shines over us, but we don't want to come to the light because we know the sin of our heart and the secret sin that we carry, and we don't want to be exposed on that light. That is the problem of our nature. And that is the reason why they rejected the light. And even more sad is when churches who are supposedly owned by Christ are still living in this darkness or feeding upon darkness. They look exactly like the world. And they refuse to repent it, though the Savior visited them as He visited Israel. And they denied Him. Or as He visited those churches, seven churches of Revelation. And yet, if we walk in darkness, truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin and we go to our God, then we can receive forgiveness. But let's see, therefore, what John is referring here about the history of God's presence. And it's our second point on God dwelling with His people, which was the presence of God was only visible, only in part, in the Old Testament. And we started this night with the tabernacle. Given these circumstances of sin, after the fall, God then chose Abraham. And then after him, the whole descendant of Israel. And we see Israel coming out of Egypt, redeemed by God, brought through the wilderness. And there you have God. The whole purpose was to dwell with them, with his people. And even Moses could not see God's glory. He had to see him only from the back. At first, there was this tent, this tabernacle. It was placed right in the midst of the camp of all the Israelites, all the 12 tribes. And as we read tonight, every time that the cloud will move, then the people of God will follow. Every time it will sit, they will stay, which means they will not do a step unless God is with them. And outside this tent of the tabernacle, the priests were washing before entering. There was the golden candlestick, the bread of presence, the altar of incense. All these elements which pointed to the holiness of God, that veil beyond who no one can come except the high priest. And they were wandering through the desert. And yet God was to live in a tent with them. As the Israelites then took possession of the promised land, they chose particularly Shechem as a place to place the tabernacle. And yet, even in the promised land, they did not obey the voice of Moses. They kept being stubborn and abusing God's presence to the point that when Eli, who was supposed to be a priest, and his son were basically acting wickedly in the house of God, and what happens? The ark is taken. They were treating the ark, the presence of God, as a talisman to win the fight with the enemy. And God says, that is enough. And what we have? Ichabod. The glory has departed. And later, Shiloh, that center of the tabernacle, will be destroyed. We're told by Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells us of the new temple. He's, you know, after the tabernacle, then God still wants to dwell with his people. And what happens is that through David, working, moved by the Holy Spirit, but especially Solomon, his son, a temple is established so that God may dwell with his people. Yet Solomon knew that God could not be contained in a building. However, this temple was a copy of a heavenly temple. As Solomon testified, the people of God, even under this temple, became very insensitive. As I said, Jeremiah came to them and he said, you keep coming here and you keep doing these outward ceremonies, but where is your heart? And there is sin in your life. Look at Shiloh, he says. That's where the tabernacle was. Now it's destroyed. The same will happen here if you do not repent. Because as we see, God's presence cannot tolerate sin. And the magnitude of the tragedy came to the point that we read in Ezekiel. The cloud came out of the Holy of Holies, gradually moved to the Mount of Olives, and it's gone. Without not even one priest noticing it. Without even one goer to the temple noticing it. God has departed again. Tragedy of tragedy. And then what happens? The exile comes later. And as the Babylonians come to the city, they destroy that temple. And Israel is brought into a pagan once again at the Chaldeans, where everything started with Abraham. And so we see that after the exile, they come back, Ezra and Nehemiah, and they build this temple. But as the elders are standing in that place, they cry. They're crying. And some people say it is because they saw the old temple, yes. But the real reason is because the glory of God is not there. The glory of God had not yet returned, even though the outward temple was there. What was in that temple until the coming of the Messiah was money changers and tax collectors and all sort of iniquities. What is the solution then? God wants to dwell with his people, and sin is the problem. The presence of God cannot return in the temple until God Himself, we are told by the prophets, will enter into the temple through the gates. In the meantime, the people kept doing all the sacrifices, shedding the blood. And the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go inside of the Holy of Holies. And all these things were pointing this Old Testament believers to something to come, something that would have kind of given the full fulfillment of everything that they were doing. They only understood in part, and they were puzzled on the exact feature of this coming. And up until the state of things of John the Baptist, we say that he comes to, in John 1, he comes to bear witness to the light. Because after 400 years, can you think about it? 400 years of complete silence. The glory of God is not there. And finally, there is one in the desert who will start to prophesy. And the people flock to him and say, maybe this is it. God has not forgotten us. And they go and they ask, has God abandoned his people? Is his presence away from us? Is he done with us? And they question one another. And despite the temple of Herod was there with all of his fanciness, outward fanciness, people were still waiting for the glory of God. And all were filled with this expectation. Whether they liked Jesus or not, Herod himself wanted to be this representation of the glory of God. In Acts of the Apostles, we're told, voice of a God. There was this idea. Yet, but they are blaspheming. They are distorting the glory of God. Instead, where does God go? As John the Baptist. He bears and he points to this light that is coming. And finally, he sees him coming from his wounds, but particularly in front of the river Jordan. And he says, yes, this is it. Emmanuel, God with us. The long expected return of God's glory. The long new exodus. When Jesus, he will not be some sort of new Moses that has to mediate for the tabernacle. No, Jesus will be the tabernacle. In him, God's glory is manifested in full. Where? At the manger. God's dwelling with his people is now made manifest at the mangers. Something completely new and mind-blowing takes place. The Word became flesh. That's what our text says. Listen, this is a bold statement to say in front of a Greek mindset of the days, which said, God becoming human? But you see, he is God. Made flesh. Now I hear these days about this sect going around where they deny that Jesus was God, and they say Jesus became God at the moment of baptism. That is basically taking away the whole reason, as I'm telling you, why the manger is important, why Christmas is important, which is the very fact that this one that we are looking in the manger is God in the flesh. And that is the reason why we have hope. Because only God can save us. He did not simply took flesh, but the entire human nature, except for sin. God is embodied in human form in Jesus Christ. The same Word which created the world, the stars, the heaven, took humanity upon himself. And his human and divine nature were united in one person, fully God and fully man, in the womb of Mary. He had to identify with our human nature in order to save that human nature, which is lost. Save us to the whole of why we are. A virgin shall conceive, as we started tonight. And, in our text, and he dwelt among us. Now the verb there is he tabernacled with us. He tabernacled. He picked a tent among us. He came to dwell among us, not as a permanent resident. He's a guest. He for a short time came to this earth prior to his return to the glory he had before the world was created. But the disciples and John here recognized that Jesus is that Shekinah, that glory that in the Old Testament, in the cloud and in the temple and throughout the expectation of the Old Testament was now revealed in Emmanuel, God with us, as we sing. And this divine presence now is not in the temple, but in Christ Jesus, who is himself the temple of God. As he looks to the Pharisees in the temple, in the outward temple, he's walking, he says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it." He's saying, my body is the temple of God. He's God's presence, his return. In fact, as we see him, we see the temple from which the living waters flow. And those living waters heals anywhere they touch. He presents himself in our midst. He is the place of God dwelling with his people. Just as the glory of God filled the temple, so now the glory of God tabernacles in Christ Jesus. He was behind all of this Old Testament representation. Christ was there. All these early times, God was in a particular season, in a particular way, present with his people. And that was his desire to restore back, as we started, Eden. But they all point to God loving, so loving the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All these were Christophanies, Christ manifestations in the Old Testament. And we get the privilege today to gaze upon Christ, who is the visible expression of the glory of God, the radiance of God's glory. It is the exact representation of his being in the manger. Christmas is about Christ being the true tabernacle, God dwelling with us. And finally, that promise in Ezekiel 37:27 is fulfilled. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's something greater than some pathetic scene in the back of a small town. We are talking about God coming, dwelling with his people. And the promise of Israel, the covenant promise, I will be their God, they will be my, I will dwell with them, is finally true. And Christ is among us today. Christ is all that there is about. And the glory of Christ in the scripture is the sum of all these glories that were described in the previous Old Testament promises. Therefore, I ask you to prepare this Christmas. Not that just to go through the motion and yes, he was born, but contemplate this glory. And you will find true satisfaction that none of the things that I said in the beginning can give you. Because you see, sin blinds us so that we cannot see the sight of this glory. But now, through faith in Christ and faith in his blood, we can see. And how many of us, we feel God so far away, and we say God is not there, and he doesn't know what it means to be in the mess of this world. He had no idea. Yet he knows exactly what it means. He knows exactly what it means because he tabernacled in this wilderness, in this desert of this world. He in the incarnation Christ came to tabernacle, but he did not choose the temple in Jerusalem, nor the palaces of kings. He did not choose the guest room, even the guest room of a common people motel. No, there was no place for him even there. He went to the most despicable, the most unattractive place, in a manger, in the little town of Bethlehem, to the complete dismissal of all the princes of this world in their palaces. And instead, the angels came down from heaven and declared, "Glory, glory, glory in the highest. God has come to earth." They desired and longed to look upon that manger as the stars, even the stars were obeying the Son of God and coming and flowing to that manger. And this was the higher honor possible for the human race, that God Himself, the very same Creator of heaven and earth, will take human form. Not even angel could share such a privilege. Demons who rebelled against God were kicked out of heaven, and they are unredeemable. And yet these angels, look at the privilege that God gives to human beings like us, becoming a human to save us from this hell, from this separation from His presence in hell, which we deserve, all of us. And what about now? That we, as Christians, are supposed to be the temple of God, as the Holy Spirit lives inside of true believers. God dwells through the Holy Spirit. What would angels say to you, Christian? Now that the reality has come to which all the shadows of the Old Testament people were looking for. Yeah, they had the cloud. And you say, wow, Moses had the cloud. Wow, he was so lucky. Oh, look at the other passage. Oh, man. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have seen all of this Christ before you. What a privilege. And boys and girls, and little children, why was Jesus born in the foot through of a barn? Like those barns we see around us. Some of them are falling apart. Why was He born there where you keep the animals? It's a stinky place. You know why? Because even though God is so high and exalted, so above all of our sinfulness, He cares for the lowliest of the lowly. He accommodates to us. He was born like one of the least of us. And therefore, because He came, there's no more gate bars anymore between us and Him. His presence is accessible to anyone at any time. And the church is, as we are gathered today, we are together as a whole, the temple of God. We form this spiritual temple. But how dreadful, my friend, to mistakenly put one trust in just the outward building, in outward practices of religion, and yet trample the living temple underfoot. You see, God had long left this outward temple in Jerusalem. He had allowed the scribes and Pharisees to go through the motion for a long time until He destroyed it in 70 AD. But why had He left that temple? Because when Jesus Christ was crucified, the curtain came down. And now, the Holy of Holies is accessible to us. The presence of God is accessible for us. Because of His perfect sacrifice of death, He broke the access into the heavenly temple through His body. The outward temple, instead, was just a dead fig tree, bearing no fruits, ready to be cut off and be burned. Do not trust in these outward things, but trust in the living temple, Jesus Christ, because not even one stone will be left of countless presumed Christian churches. Not one stone will be left upon another if they do not dwell upon the cornerstone. That's what we're called, cornerstone. But let it be a reality. God, no one ever saw him at any time, says John. You cannot remain living and seeing God. Old Testament people believe that. But the only begotten Son of God is the one through whom, through his work of redemption, through his person, he exegeted the Father, we are told. He explained to us the Father. He made known and manifested the Father, which means that the manger is not just a... We're passing by this, okay? Let me go through the real thing. The incarnation of Christ is not a parenthesis. It is instead the mountaintop, in light of all that we saw, is the mountaintop of all God's revelation. He manifested the plan of God, which was hidden from ages, this mystery in the covenant of redemption that now has come to fruition, and the Spirit applies the benefits of the incarnated life of Christ to those who place their hope in him. The Son submitted to the Father to the point that he emptied himself, not of his deity, no, but actually became a better and a fuller man than any of us here, becoming what we were supposed to be in the first place, becoming what Adam was supposed to be in the garden, walking with the Lord, restoring our human race. A new Adam, going back to Eden. God dwelling with his people. And he did the will of God. He laid aside all his throne and glory. This is the one that is born of a manger. He laid aside the throne and glory. He comes to the lower regions of the universe, among mere mortals, sinful, fallen men, to save us from our misery, to the point of dying, whatever it takes, to purchase for himself a people ready for good works. You see, the cross was no accident, as the Pope will have us believe, or a failure of God. That's what I heard when he was speaking. The Pope was speaking in Kenya, and he said, "The cross is the failure of God." Yeah, not at all. He gave his life out of his own will. No one takes this life from me. I give it on my own accord. And I triumph. Oh, I triumph over death and hell at the cross. So many religions claim to believe in God. So many people come to you and claim to have seen God these days. To have even gone to heaven and come back, we read in some books. But all this... all these supposed glorious things, they're just counterfeits. Carnal ways that people approach God, like they don't deal with the number one thing, which is their sinfulness. And so you see that instead, through Jesus Christ, through the manger, that holy night indeed, as we will sing in a moment, glory streams from heaven afar, where in that holy night, in that scene at the manger, radiant beams from thy holy face became truth. As you look at the face of Christ, God dwelling with us, and his divine presence, which is a key to all vital Christianity. Now, how can you claim to be the temple of God, to have the Holy Spirit living in you, and your life has no transformation? It's just, there's no change in you, in the way you live, in the way you treat people. How can that be? It's impossible. It's impossible. Because if all that I'm describing is right now living inside of you, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then it will change. It will make a difference. And how much more In these days, as we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord, how worse will this world be if God would have not become incarnate? We don't even know. But this is part of His grace. The change that He has wrought to all creation, which eagerly awaits our full transformation into glory. Christ made possible the fulfillment of all these expectations. And so, may you have the excitement that the Old Testament believers had. If they were sitting in your chair today, Old Testament people, oh man, this is it. I can see Christ. I have the whole scripture. I have everything. I have His glory right in front of my face. And what are we doing instead? As C.S. Lewis once said, the central miracle asserted by Christian is the incarnation. They say that God became man and He goes down to come up again and bring a ruined people up and restored with Him. The incarnation of Christ, as we know, is not alone. As Protestant people, we often emphasize the expiation of Christ and the death of Christ. Rightly so, because that is the whole of thing and the resurrection of Christ. This is where the greater purpose of it all, yet without the incarnation, nothing of all of these great things will be true for me and you. Christ needed to be human in order to save fallen humans like us. But unlike the Old Testament, God's presence is not over. God has not abandoned His people, and He has come in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, He promised to every true disciples, I will be with you till the end of the age. In fact, as we are tabernacling in this earth, as we are pilgrims on a journey going to heaven with our tent, we look ahead to that city where the Lord is there, where there is no sun, and even there is no temple. Why there is no temple in heaven? Revelation 21 verse 22. Because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Let us bow our head before the presence of our God. O Emmanuel, O God with us. We have no words to describe the privilege that You have given us in Christ. That by faith we have access to the glories of Christ. And we marvel, Lord Jesus, at the manger where long ago You were born. We marvel that our Savior, who was exalted and lifted up in a throne at the right hand of the Father, He took everything off. He took His robe. He took His crown. He took His scepter. He took everything down. And He was born in this fallen world, needy world, for our salvation, to bring us back to Eden. Lord, we know that our sin blinded us, and He keeps blinding us to Your glory. Help us, Lord Jesus, to put aside sin, because sin is deceitful, foolish, fake, is a smoke. But Thy glory, Lord, is the real substance of everything. And when we see Thy glory, whether in hell or in heaven, Lord, we will see the reality of our foolishness following after sin. Lord, long ago You walked with us. The same One who walked with us in the garden walked the streets of Jerusalem. That same cloud which moved through the desert has now landed upon Your church. The same tabernacle, the same temple is now not an outward temple made of stones or bricks, but is our body. Oh God, help us to glorify you in our bodies, with our lives. Do not depart from your church, O Lord, like you did, and you do. When your people become back to the darkness, clouded in their understanding, restore us, Lord, to full fellowship, and even grant us to have your presence and the fullness of your glories exalted among us, so that you may be God with us, God dwelling with his church, God dwelling within our homes, God dwelling in our lives, God dwelling in our work, God dwelling in our thoughts, God dwelling in our bodies, in everything, so that this Christmas we may indeed live and meditate upon why you came and you were incarnate for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.